What Kathy forgot to tell you is they are giving me my full 45 minutes. So if you think you're getting out of here in 10 minutes, you're not. Oh. Where's Sarah?
She had food.
I just wanted to say thank you to her. Can you imagine that young woman when she said that the thing they were reading back and forth was done by one of the older women in the church, and I realized that I'm older than that older woman. Just was a little bit, took me back a little bit. I'm going to be talking about women in crisis today, and yet free to be. We're free to be. Erwin Lutzer, in his book, Failure, the Back Door to Success, writes this. A co-ed wrote the following letter to her parents. Dear Mom and Dad, just thought I'd drop you a note to clue you in on my plans. I've fallen in love with a guy called Jim. He quit high school after grade 11 to get married. About a year ago, he got a divorce. We've been going steady for 2 months and plan to get married in the fall. Until then, I've decided to move out into his apartment. I think I might be pregnant. At any rate, I dropped out of school last week, although I'd like to finish college sometime in the future. On the next page, the letter continued. Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that everything I've written so far in this letter is false. None of it is true. But, Mom and Dad, it is true that I got a C in French and I flunked math. And it is true that I'm going to need some more money for tuition. Isn't perspective interesting? And like Sarah and some of the others have said this morning, sometimes the answers are elusive in what we're talking about in terms of what women have gone through. But I hope today we'll get a little bit of perspective that might help bring some freedom to some of the questions that go on in our minds around these issues. One of the most sobering books in the Bible is the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, if you look at that book and read it from front to back, here's what you'll probably be picking up out of that book. He's saying, look at the sort of world we live in. Take off your rose-colored glasses, rub your eyes, and look at it long and hard. What do you see? The world's course is often an enigma. Much of what happens is inexplicable. Most occurrences under the sun bear no outward sign of a rational, moral God ordering them at all. Often what is worthless survives, and what is valuable perishes. The harder you try to understand the divine purpose in everyday life events, the more obsessed and oppressed you grow with the apparent aimlessness. Accepting this fact, we will never share in all of his knowledge, is the starting point to wisdom. It focuses us off some of the unanswerable questions onto the relationship. And we cleave to him, confessing him to be wise. So whether we like it or not, whether it's hard to accept it or not, both Christians and non-Christians live in a world where sometimes bad things happen to good people, and more tragically, to innocent children, helpless and dependent. Few of us escape some sort of trauma in our lives. And if we have, we all know someone who hasn't. So either way, we're candidates to understand this. The question is your past emotional pain and or physical trauma holding you in bondage? What are some of those things? Well, they said them this morning. They were on the tables in there. Things like incest or physical abuse, emotional deprivation, verbal abuse, rape, divorce, car accidents, death of a loved one before their time, all of which can contribute to women doing things in the present, such as cutting, developing eating disorders, depression, and even physical sickness. I don't know if any of you read the paper this week. It was Tuesday, February 13, 2007. And on the very front, overcoming child trauma. And the very first study of 17,000 people was done around the effects of trauma on the physical body. And it led to numerous physical problems. And in psychology, we already have documented the emotional trauma and the psychological trauma. It's the first time they've documented the physical trauma that comes as a result of childhood emotional trauma. I'd encourage you to get a hold of that and read it. It's hopeful, but it's also very sad. When I was working with Campus Crusade for Christ and getting my degree to be a therapist, I was in an office that was a human resources office. And one day, Kathy went to lunch, and she didn't come back after lunch. And she didn't come back for the next couple hours. And we didn't know where she was, but we figured that she had just gone home for lunch and maybe was sick. And the next day, we heard the tragic news that she had gone home for lunch, and a man had followed her, pushed his way into her apartment, and raped her for 4 hours. I was the person that counseled her. She told me that I could tell the story wherever I went. In her pain and in her agony, she said to me, "Jackie, is this going to be the dividing point in my life? Before the rape and after the rape? Is this going to define me?" And I told her, and I would say the same to you, is it doesn't have to be if we allow ourselves to go through a healing process. It does not have to be the dividing point in our life. You or someone you know is either in a crisis right now, they have been in a crisis, or they will be in a crisis. So any of us can take this. And when we look at that, the first thing I just kind of want to touch on is broken lives. I don't think I have to convince any of you in this room. And I know Kathy and Sarah were saying to me, "Well, gosh, we'll probably have 50 people," and then they said 70, and then 90, and then there's 110 or more here today. Shows you that there's a need. I don't think I have to convince you that these things result in broken lives. And the other things I'm going to say to you might not have as great an impact unless you hear the heart of some of the adult women that have been through some childhood trauma. I have gathered over the years writings from people, as I'm a therapist and I work with an awful lot of people that go through trauma. This is from a woman who's a Christian, who's an adult, who was working through her inability to form lasting relationships because of childhood abuse. And she wrote a poem called "The Dilemma." "Control, control, I must control. There seems no other way. Run, run, I must keep running. I'll look another day. Where's the peace? Where's the calm? Is there such a thing? Stop the running, release control. That's the cruel sting. I dare to crack my inner prison where hurt and terror dwell, where humiliation and despair form my inner hell. Open up, I hear the cry. It comes from deep inside. Someone see, please look inside before I run and hide. Safety, safety, I must find safety. The walls begin to rise. Isolation is again my home. That's my only prize." The second one is from a woman who was in full-time ministry, had a breakdown, couldn't get her life back together, and in a long, hard process, wrote this poem. And what you'll find with people who have been in trauma is that they tend to take the part of them that was hurt and isolate it from the rest of them. So if you want to call it like the little child within them and the adult, it's whatever feels comfortable to you. But this was written from the wounded child within to the adult person. And what happens a lot is people are turning into self-hatred against their own wounded part because it's so painful. So this is from the little kid inside. It's called "My Prison, My Home." I'm alone, so very alone, in darkness, the prison you've dictated as my home. He hurt me, how he hurt me. Silently the first wall came, and I could cease to be. He came again, I'm so confused. Quickly the next wall rose, for he couldn't be refused. Please don't come, my desperate cry. He came, the final walls closed in, and I only begged to die. Mommy, mommy, please come for me. I listened. She never came. So you threw away the key. But I'm in here. I'm still here. You grew and walked away, leaving me full of fear. Then you became so cruel, a monster, you called me. Your hatred became your fuel. You pretend I don't exist. You fight and punish me. My presence you resist. Please, please don't leave me. I'm listening. Is someone coming? Have they found the key? I'm alone, so very alone. In darkness, the prison you've dictated as my home. I'm not trying to be sensational by reading these to you. I hear this day in and day out in my office. This is what we go through when we've been traumatized. One out of three girls will be molested before they're 18. One out of four boys before they're 18. We saw on the video, the rate of domestic violence in the Christian home is the same as in the general population. The question comes, why can't we just forget it? It's in the past. It's over. Move on. The reason we can't is because of broken promises. That's the second point I want to make. How many of you in here have children? Okay. If you say you're going to do something, they latch onto it. It becomes a promise. That's why you learn to say things like, we'll see. You don't want to give them anything definite. Once they've latched onto that promise, if you don't do it, they're crushed. Their little spirits go into mourning. Or they have a temper tantrum. Your children aren't just little versions of adults. Depending on where they are developmentally, they might think or feel that their whole world is falling apart at that moment. We know it's not, but they don't know that. And I mentioned this in my class, that I had a couple in my office, and they gave me permission to share this. And their six-month-old baby with them put out a blanket. The baby was sitting up, and they were talking to me. All of a sudden, the little girl went, boop, didn't hurt herself, but she wailed. She might have just dropped off the top of the Empire State Building. Now, how the mother responded and the father was really important. They reached down, they picked her up, put her on the mom's arm, and there, and comforted her. And the little girl inside goes, now, had the mom picked her up, sit up, you didn't hurt yourself. That wasn't very big a fall. Don't cry. Shut off her feelings. Scared her. That part of her would have gone into hiding, and she would have begun to develop a false self. The reason it's so hard to just move on, just forget about it, is because the very cornerstone of what we need to develop a healthy personality is impaired. And that cornerstone is trust. It affects everything we do in our present lives. One of the first conflicts that we have to resolve as we're children is that conflict between trust and mistrust. If we adequately resolve this by experiencing our parents' trustworthiness over and over and over again, we develop on the inside a feeling of safety and of hope. That happens before we can even talk. One of the aspects of God's personality that He has passed on to us that has greatly influences our well-being is that of bonding, the ability of a person to establish an emotional attachment with another person. If we look at Luke, the most important aspect of the spiritual life is relationship, connecting, bonding. And Jesus said to Martha, Mary has chosen the greater. The key to connecting, attaching, bonding, whatever word you want to call it, is vulnerability and experiencing one's own needs for another. Now, if you were abused or you experienced a trauma and you didn't deal with it at the time, that part that was hurt goes into hiding. The Bible says we take it and put it into darkness. Sometimes we forget about it. Sometimes we minimize it. Sometimes we remember it, but we don't feel it. And then we wonder why most of the time we're numb. Or perhaps we have outbursts of anger. Or in a crowd we feel isolated. When it went into hiding, it got frozen in time. at the age of the trauma. And when as an adult, as you do as the scriptures tell you to do, which is bring it out of hiding and into the light, it's pretty scary. And you feel it the same intensity as when it happened. So you may feel crazy for a while. But what would you do if you found a child right now, today, that had been hurt? I can almost guarantee what any of you in this room would do. You'd pick them up. You'd give them tons of love. You'd reassure them. You would provide safety until the fear and the terror was gone and was replaced by hope and love. You'd set limits on destructive behavior, and then you'd give it time. And that's what we do even as adults. And that's exactly what needs to happen. And if the trauma has happened when you're older, the principle really is the same, because the ability to trust is broken. The ability to trust humankind, the ability to trust God gets broken. And we have a feeling of fear instead of hope that begins to live inside of us. And that is really painful. But I believe with all my heart that God wants to break those chains. And I want us to talk as get to the end, and well, actually that's not really the end. I talk a little more than that. I really want us to look at what God says he can do. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1-3, I want to read that to you. This is a prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to claim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Actually, that's verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 61. That was written almost 700 years before Jesus Christ stood in the synagogue in the book of Luke, chapter 4. And he stood up, he quoted those two verses, and he said, "This has been fulfilled. I am the one." That was written 700 years before. There is a healing process. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father are the source of the healing. But they use the body of Christ and relationships. He has set into place a healing process whereby the brokenhearted can be healed. If you had broken your leg, I believe God could heal it instantly if he chose to. I really do. But more often, you go to the doctor and you get it set and it's put in a cast. And in that incredible healing process that God has put into our body causes those bones to mend together. And over time, you heal. And it's interesting, if you've ever heard a doctor say it, that oftentimes the place where the break happened and is now healed is stronger than it was before it was ever broken. God can heal. God can restore. Often people will say, "What about forgiveness? And shouldn't you just forgive and forget?" And there is definitely, for Christians, forgiveness is what we're about. But let me give an example of how I think forgiveness is more the end result of the process and not the beginning. If someone walked in this building right now and shot me, I'm going to be a little dramatic here, and they rushed me down to Sacred Heart, and I was going to be in intensive care for a few weeks and then probably take about 6 months to recover. And that person felt terrible and came and repented, honestly repented, and begged me to forgive them. And I said, "Absolutely, you're forgiven." For the next 6 months, it wouldn't be that I wouldn't feel any pain. I still would have a lot of pain. And what I couldn't imagine happening is I am learning to walk on a walker, and this person that had asked me to forgive them, and I said yes. And every time I went, they said, "Would you quit hurting? I thought you forgave me." We wouldn't think of that, would we? We wouldn't think of that. So there's a time where there's a choice to forgive, but then there's a process of forgiveness which often takes an awful long time. And so I want us to be careful that we don't put that too close when a person is trying to heal. What is part of the healing process? I brought four handouts that are going to be in the back that you can get. One is on the overview of the healing process, and one is on who are unsafe people. Those are two really important handouts that I brought enough for everyone. And then there's just two others for your information. So these will be covered in those handouts. The first thing a person needs is a safe place to talk about it, a safe place to feel it. Because a person has no feelings of safety inside of them when they're trying to deal with this. They need a safe person almost as a substitute for a while until they can internalize that sense of safety inside. The focus being during that time on repairing that person's ability to trust in a relationship. It's a corrective emotional experience that needs to happen over and over and over again. It's not a one-time deal. Second thing is slowly learning not to be afraid of your feelings. Feelings scare us, especially the big ones. Especially the big ones. But there is a part of you that needs to be listened to. Someone asked me earlier today, what about breaking the silence? And do you think it's a good thing? And we were discussing it. And I do. I believe what keeps this hidden is that we're embarrassed by it. We're ashamed of it. And we don't talk about it. And I really believe that what we've done in the Christian world oftentimes is mix things up. It says that in Matthew that we are supposed to not let our right hand know what our left hand is doing when we are giving alms. And then it says that we are to confess our sins to one another and thus be healed. But in the church, the body of Christ, we do it just the opposite. Up front, you usually hear about all the wonderful things that are happening, all the souls that are saved, all the groups that are being held. And very few times does somebody get up front and confess their sin and their faults and their brokenness and their wounds. So they can't be healed. Confess your wounds to one another, your faults to one another, that you may be healed. Then we need to give ourselves permission to grieve. Part of grief is denial. This didn't really happen. Yes, it did. No, it didn't. Yes, it did. You might feel crazy. And then there's the rage that comes, that impotent rage that you're so afraid to feel because you think if you feel it, you might really hurt yourself or someone else. Fear, genuine sorrow, and eventually resolution and acceptance. But that takes time. That doesn't happen overnight. And forgiveness is a part. But usually what I see happening, if people try and forgive too soon, something inside of them shuts down and they do not deal with the real pain. What I tell people is it will come. It will come. Don't jump to forgiveness too quick. You know it's there. I know it's there. But let's get through the process. And usually at the end of the process, a person finds something welling up inside of them that says, you know what? Forgive them, for they did not know what they did. But if we push it too soon, they won't heal. And then we need to develop sometimes a new picture of God. A new picture of God. You know, I was went through quite a bit of healing myself in the 80s from a real abusive background. And I really was in denial. I was one of these people that denied everything. And I was strong and healthy and nothing bad happened to me in my life. And I was in counseling at the time. And I was flying home from one of my trips where I was sharing Christ on campuses in the Midwest. And the plane got caught in a storm. And it was a real scary storm. It was one of the little plane, and it was going from L.A. to Ontario. It's bouncing all over the place and lightning and thunder. And I was scared. And if any of you know my story, I was in a flood one time where I lost 7 friends. Been in 2 serious car accidents. You don't want my life. Anyway, and I was raised in an abusive home. I was in the plane and I said, God, do you enjoy scaring the hell out of me? If it's not floods, it's car accidents. If it's not car accidents, it's storms. Just crash the plane and get it over with. I'm serious. And I got home and went back to my therapist and I said, I think I'm mad. It took a while. But finally I realized that anger I'd put on God was really my anger at my father. It took a long time for me to get to that place. And I had to develop a new picture of God. And I want to share with you what I end with this in my favorite passage of Scripture. Because I don't want to leave you without hope. There is hope. I walked out of my door this morning and my tulips are coming up. My daffodils are coming up. The birds are at my bird feeder. There's always new life. There is always life after death. There is always a resurrection. Romans chapter 8 is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. If you look at Romans chapters 1 through 7, what you're going to see at that point is that you'll see the adequacy of God to deal with life's problems. And he gives us four gifts in those first verses, 1 through 30 in Romans 8. The gift of righteousness, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of adoption, and the gift of security now and forever. That's the first verses. Starts with, there is therefore now no condemnations for those who are in Christ Jesus. And right at the end of verse 30, Paul has packaged those four gifts. And he says, this is what is ours in Jesus Christ. And then he hits the last verses, 31 through 39. And to me, I'm not a musician. If I were, this would be like Handel's Messiah, these last verses. They are so powerful. In Romans 8, 31 through 39, we see Paul telling us to counter our fears. Probably the most destructive emotion that comes as a result of trauma is fear. That kind of fear that holds you in its grip. And Paul says in Romans 8, 31 through 39, that there is an adequacy in the God of grace to deal with our fears. And he addresses four fears. And I want to look at those with you. If you have your Bibles, you can look. If not, just listen. It's okay. If we're looking at Romans 8, we're looking at verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. And here's what Paul says. What then shall we say to these things? And what is the things that he has just said. You know, you've got these four wonderful gifts. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He's addressing there our fear of some opposition crushing us. That's what he's addressing. And what he is saying in here is, look at God. He is our sovereign protector. He is our sovereign protector. If God is for us is a covenant commitment. And Paul says in those verses, he's declaring God's covenant commitment to us. He's saying opposition is a fact. It's going to be there. It's a part of life. But look at the two sides. Look at the two sides. God's side wins. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then in verse 32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? The fear he's addressing there is the fear of not having what we need in life. And then we see God in that verse as our sovereign benefactor or our sovereign provider. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 84. The measure of love is what it gives. And God gave it all. And will he not also with him freely give us all things? We may not see it right now. We may not feel it right now. But it is there and it is true. And he is present. Then he hits us with the third one, 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What we see here is he's countering our fear of being rejected by God. Boy, if that's one thing I hear often for people that are struggling from healing with trauma in their past, just afraid that God's going to walk away from them, or probably already has walked away from them. But here we see God as our sovereign champion. No accusation can ever disinherit us. In these two verses, what we see is the decisiveness of God and his justifying verdict. We are forgiven. We will always be accepted. Case closed. And then finally, in verses 35 through 39, he addresses the fear that these things, okay, a lot of these things, will affect God's love for us. And as we look at these verses, what we see is, no, he is our sovereign keeper. He is our sovereign keeper. Divine love is a function of omnipotence and has at its heart an almighty purpose to bless, which cannot be thwarted. In those verses, we see him as our sovereign protector, our sovereign benefactor, our sovereign champion, and our sovereign keeper. I had to get a different view of God. My God was way too small. And I had to immerse myself in who he really was in order to relieve some of those deep, deep, deep fears that I couldn't even really get to. Romans 8 says that when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays within us with groanings too deep for words. You may not know what to say. You may not know how to pray. You may be mad at God. You may anything. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is in you, and he's praying with groanings too deep for words. And I want to close. If you would, just close your eyes and listen to these last verses. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we were killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Yet in all these things, I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, not any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for these brave heroes that are in this room. I ask for healing. I ask, Lord, for, the patience that we need to tolerate the process. It's surely a hard one. But thank you for the promise that where we are broken, just maybe we will be stronger someday. As our bones knit together in healing, the spot where we were broken can be stronger than before it was even broken. Father, I claim that for each person in this room. I claim that for myself. And Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you that you will lead us into all truth. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our healer. Thank you that you are a great counselor. Thank you that you are a comforter. Give all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.